All right. So last night, I'm at a party for my my niece's daughter, birthday party. She's 9 years old. And so there's all family there. They all know me. They know I'm a minister. And one of the guys there turns to me and says, so Jerry, you working tomorrow? And before I could say anything, his wife turned to him and said, did you just ask him if he's working tomorrow? So I said, some people think that's the only time I work. I said, what about you? You working tomorrow? Said he was. I said, really? He sells appliances at Sears. It's South Haven Mall. Is that what it's called? I said, you're working on Easter? He says, yeah. And that's something that started out about 4 years ago. I don't know. Anyway, I have a congregation participation Easter joke. So you have to participate in this, all right? And it's a series of knock-knock jokes. You know how that works, right? I say knock-knock, you say,
who's there?
I say blah-blah-blah, you say,
blah-blah-blah.
You got it. Here's how it goes. You ready? Knock-knock. Ether.
Ether who?
Ether bunny. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Juan.
Juan who?
Juan more ether bunny. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Stella.
Stella who?
Stella another ether bunny. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Justin.
Justin who?
Just another ether bunny. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Samoa.
Samoa
ether bunnies. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Dewey.
Dewey.
Do we have to listen to any more of these ether bunny jokes? Wait a minute. Wait. You ain't done. You ain't done. Wait a minute. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Consumption.
Consumption who?
Consumption be done about all these ether bunnies. Knock, knock.
Who's
there? Cargo.
Cargo who?
Cargo beep, beep. Kill all the eat the bunnies. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Boo.
Boo.
Don't cry. Next year, all the eat the bunnies will be back. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Orange.
Orange who?
Aren't you glad that was the last knock, knock, eat the bunny joke? Okay. Thank you for your help and participation. Let me read a scripture to you today from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 21. Here's what it says. That Sunday evening, now what Sunday evening? The Sunday of Easter, right? It's the evening of the first Easter. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting in an upper room, celebrating and rejoicing and no. These disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, with all those doors locked and no other way to get in, suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. And he says to them, what are you guys afraid for? What's the matter with you people? No, that's not what he says. He says, peace be with you. And then, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and in his side. I'm alive, people. Take a look. I know you saw them nail me. I know you saw them put a spear in my side. But look, it's really me. I'm here. I'm alive. And when they heard that, they were filled with joy because they had seen the Lord. They saw the Lord. And again, he said, a second time, peace be with you. My Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I heard of a college that, for the students' protection, they had these security call boxes about every 100 feet. So that if you were on campus, perhaps at night, you're roaming around campus and you felt threatened in some way, maybe you felt like someone was following you, you could go to one of these call boxes, press a button, And the security officer would immediately, supposedly, come to investigate. Well, one of these call boxes had a sign hanging on it that said, "Out of order." And someone scribbled underneath the sign that said, "Out of order, keep running." That's how many people live their lives today. You can't find any security. You can't find any real peace. And so you just keep on running. Running from one thing to another thing to try to find that peace. Try to find that security. I want to just catch you up a little bit on what's happened since Friday to this point. Joseph, a man from a place called Arimathea, who was a wealthy man, a Pharisee, which was a religious group during that time. He was actually on the council of that Pharisee, the group, of that religious group. But also, he was a secret follower of Jesus. And it was Joseph who went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. And Joseph had this tomb. And he's the one who supplied the tomb for Jesus' burial. Now I'm going to fill you in on something you're not going to hear anyplace else. You could only get this here, folks. Here's what I heard. I heard that someone went to Joseph and said, "Listen, Joe, you have this beautiful tomb. You paid a lot of money for it. It was hand-carved out of a rock. You know, you why would you lend that to someone else?" And he said, "Well, why not? I heard he only needed it for the weekend." All right. So now, on the first Easter morning, very early, so early that it's still dark, Mary Magdalene and some other ladies, they go to this tomb that was given from Joseph from Arimathea. And when they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And then Mary goes and she finds Peter and she finds John. And she says to them, "They've taken the Lord's body and I don't know where they put it." And Peter and John, they go to the tomb and they discover that just as the lady said, the tomb is empty. And they see the grave clothes where Jesus' body had been. And it's as if Jesus passed right through those clothes. I mean, they were still laying in the same place where his body was. And it's as if his body had been lifted right through those clothes. And then there was another cloth that had been around his head that was off separately, folded and put off separately. Now, Peter and John and Mary, they were just eyewitnesses. They were just reporting what they saw. They just wrote about what they saw. This is what they saw. They didn't know that what they were doing, without even knowing it, was giving proof that the body could never have been stolen. Because grave robbers, and there were grave robbers in those days, they would steal things that were buried with these bodies. But grave robbers never would have left behind, first of all, they couldn't possibly have left behind a cloth still in the form of where the body was. Couldn't have not have done that. They wouldn't have taken the time to take this extra cloth and fold it neatly and put it someplace. So that without realizing it, they're showing us that, wait a minute, the body could not have been stolen. Now there's other theories about what might have happened to Jesus' body. I don't know if you've ever heard of the swoon theory. That Jesus really didn't die on the cross, that he just kind of passed out. Matter of fact, there was a lady one time, and she was listening to one of these question and answer forums. And after listening to the forum, she wrote into them, and here's what she wrote. She said, "Dear sirs, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus was not dead, that he merely passed out on the cross, and then his disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" Signed, Bewildered. They wrote back to her, "Dear Bewildered, beat your pastor with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross and let him hang in the sun for 6 hours. Then take a spear and put it through his side. put him in an airless tomb for another 36 hours and see what happens. Signed, the Forum. But Peter and John, they are confused about this. What has happened? This is like a puzzling mystery to them. They knew something happened, they just wasn't sure what. And so they returned to the house where they're staying. And on that evening, the evening of the first Easter, the disciples are still processing all this stuff. You know, it's weird because we celebrate Easter Sunday morning and we know about what happened and we celebrate the resurrection. But by that evening, the disciples still didn't know what was going on. And they're still trying to process all of this. And John tells us that the disciples were all together with doors locked because they were afraid. And they should be afraid because their leader has been taken and killed. So what's to keep their enemies from now searching them out and killing them as well? And so there's no wonder that they are huddled together in fear. Now, sure, the tomb is empty, but you know, what does that prove? And sure, Mary at this point said to them, "I have seen the Lord." But you know, in that time and in that culture, these men, these disciples would have been thinking, "I know Mary said that, but after all, you know, she's just a woman. You know how emotional women are." I'm not saying that. The disciples probably at those times in that culture might have said that. And so they're not sure what's really happened, these followers of Jesus. And so here they are. First Easter, that evening, hiding behind locked doors, speaking in whispers, confused, frightened, like sheep without a shepherd. And that's when we read this. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And then John adds these words. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And the rest, as they say, is history. Doors locked. Yet suddenly, Jesus is standing there among them. You know what this means? This means that that stone that was rolled away from the tomb, it wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could exit. Wouldn't be necessary, right? He can appear and disappear and into and out of a locked room. So that stone wasn't moved so that Jesus could exit. It was moved so that the disciples could enter. So that they could see the tomb is empty. So they could see these grave clothes. So they could see and hear and believe that Jesus is alive. That's why that stone was moved. But they didn't get it. And so Jesus comes and he stands before them. And not only does he appear to them, but he says to them, "Peace be with you." And he shows them his wounds so there could no longer be any doubt. He's alive. He has risen from the grave. Because of that, because they hear what he says, "Peace be with you," because they see him, they're filled with joy. If the story ended with Easter Sunday morning at an empty tomb, there might be some questions about the resurrection, about Jesus raising from the dead. It's Easter Sunday evening that's the clincher. It is the joy that the disciples experience behind those locked doors, doors that are bolted with fear and doubt. It's that joy that quiets their doubts and their fears. There's no question. He is alive, just as he said. So, how does all this apply to us? How do we experience this in our own lives? Well, let's begin with those locked doors. Why are they locked? Out of fear. I read a humorous story this week about a couple that was going to be vacationing. I think it was at Yosemite Park. And the husband was really into camping. He wanted to camp. But the wife was a little concerned. She wanted to stay in a hotel, actually. Sounds like my wife. She wanted to stay in a hotel because there was some concern that there were some bears in that area. So the husband, wanting to take care of his wife's concern, said, look, we'll get in touch with the park ranger, and maybe he can calm your fears that there's no grizzly bears in this area. So they got the park ranger, and they said to him, do you have any grizzly bears in this area? And he said, well, yes, but we haven't really seen any grizzlies in this area this year, or black bears for that matter. And the wife kind of shrieked, and she said, whoa, wait a minute. There's two types of bears in this area? How would I know the difference? Which one is more dangerous? And the park ranger said, well, that's easy to figure out. If a bear chases you up a tree and then climbs the tree after you, that's a black bear. If instead the bear shakes the tree until you fall out, that's a grizzly. And with that, the wife decided that a hotel room would work out quite nicely. But you could understand their reaction. Fear is quite debilitating. Fear keeps us from living our lives openly and joyfully. Fear keeps us from feeling secure. Fear keeps us running when what we really need is to rest. And there's been many people in the Bible who were afraid, and the Lord came to them, or an angel of the Lord came to them, and the first thing always says to them is, peace be still. Don't be afraid. Christ helps our fears, helps to keep them under control. In this world, there's a lot of trouble. In this world, there's a lot of stress. In this world, there's a lot of things to cause anxiety, to cause fears. But Christ keeps our fears under control. He helps us to see the difference between reasonable fears, and there are reasonable fears, like being chased by a bear, and unreasonable fears, because we have some unreasonable fears in our lives as well. Fear causes us to resent people, to be angry, to be envious. You know, it's funny. I mean, what word do you most associate with Easter? You would probably think of words like joy, like life, like forgiveness. But how about peace? It's interesting. On the first Easter evening, Jesus appears to his disciples, and the first thing that he says to them is, peace be with you. A message so important, he repeats it. Peace be with you. Instead of explaining his death, instead of explaining his miraculous rising from the dead, instead of rebuking them, instead of saying, you know, why are you so full of fear and doubt? He simply wishes them peace. Why? It's the message that his followers needed to hear. And it may be the message that you need to hear this Easter morning. There's much in the world to raise our stress levels. There's much in the world to deplete our capacity for peace and feeling secure. But the message of the risen Christ is this: peace be with you. Jesus wants his followers to have peace. It's the first thing that we need to see here this morning. Adam Hamilton wrote this: The resurrected Jesus didn't promise wealth or health or prosperity or power. What he promised was peace. During World War II, in movie theaters, the British sometimes would have to put a notice up on the screen. They didn't interrupt the film, and they'd put a notice on the screen that would say, an air raid has sounded. And then it would say this: be British, don't panic. That's pretty good, isn't it? Be British, don't panic. That's what should characterize the followers of Jesus Christ. Be Christian, don't panic. Our greatest need is peace. And how can we find peace? How can we find security? It's found in Christ. If we're smart, we'll find peace in the presence of the risen Christ. It's the only place that true peace is really available. I heard a story of a man who took his son, Matthew. He was a little boy. Matthew was a little boy. And he took his son, Matthew, to an amusement park. And first they went on a bunch of the kiddie rides. And then Matthew wanted to try one of the more scarier rides. So the father said, okay. And they sat in this ride, and the father tucked Matthew kind of between his knees. And off they went. And soon, Matthew kind of whimpered a little. And then he said, hold me, Daddy. And then he kind of leaned back into his father's arms. And when he did, he relaxed. He even wanted to go on the ride a second time after that. And the father of that little boy said he learned something from that experience. That whenever he felt himself facing some frightening thing in his life, he found himself whispering, Heavenly Father, please hold me, Daddy. Just like his son had said to him. And he says, and as soon as he would do that and become aware of God's presence, he could relax and maybe even find joy in the midst of whatever situation he was going to be in. For the disciples, the outcome of Jesus' message, peace be with you, and seeing his physical presence caused them to be filled with joy. They went from being filled with fear to being filled with joy. That is the secret of true peace within. It's Jesus alive offering us peace. Isn't it time that you stopped running? Isn't it time that you leaned yourself into the arms of God, your Heavenly Father? Jesus stood among his followers and he said, peace be with you. He wants you to have peace. Peace is your greatest need. Peace comes when you put all of your faith and all of your trust in Jesus who is alive and lean back into the arms of a loving God. Jesus says to each of us today, peace be with you. Let's pray together. Let me just give you a few moments just to consider your own life and your own need for peace. Sense that you're loved and secure in that love. A sense that there's someone greater than you that you need to lean upon so that you don't have to be frightened. An opportunity for you today to say yes to the risen Jesus, to be your Lord, be your Savior, to be your peace, to be your security, to be your help. Just spend a few moments with God, let him speak to you, and then I'll close in prayer in a moment. Thank you. you would just stand with me, I just want to pray for you before we leave here today. If you felt a little kind of a tugging on your heart today, I don't know how else to describe it, just that something kind of clicked with you today, that, you know, I'm someone who needs that peace. I need some help in my life. Jesus wants to give you that peace. He wants to be your help. And receiving that peace of mind that he wants to give is easy, because it doesn't depend upon who you are, what you've done, what you haven't done, how good or bad your record was in the past. It all is hinging on Christ's record and what he's done for you. And if you would just say, God, I admit I haven't really been following you. I really haven't been living the way that you want me to. Please forgive me. I need you. Come into my life. Be my help. Be my peace. I need you, God. I need to be able to lean myself fully upon you. And if that describes your need today, I just want to say a prayer. Maybe it'll be the prayer of your heart. I hope the rest of you don't mind, but even if there's just one or two people here that this might pertain to, if I could just say this prayer and let it be your prayer. And then I'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, today, although I still have some questions perhaps, I'm believing. I'm believing that you did resurrect from the dead, that you really are God, that you really are the one who can forgive sin. And I'm asking you today, Lord, to forgive my sin. I'm asking you to come in and give your spirit to me, live in me. And Lord, I just ask that you start to help me with my life. I believe, Lord, not because I'm feeling something, but I just choose to believe because it says so in your word, the Bible. I choose to believe that because I confessed my sin to you, because I ask you to forgive me, because I'm asking you to be my Savior, that you now live in me. You have forgiven me, and I have a whole new life. The past is erased, wiped clean, and I have a whole new life. And I thank you, Lord, how things are going to change as I put my faith in you. If that's your prayer, or you could pray something like that, Jesus will come into your life today. And if we could help you in any way, if you want to speak to me or one of the other pastors here, we'd be glad to speak to you. We'd be glad to give you a Bible or whatever you might need. We'd be glad to do that. Just if you make your way up to the front and see one of us, we'll know that you need some help, and we'd be glad to help you. And then for the rest of us, let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for this time together today. What a great time, Lord, to worship you and to honor you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every one that is here, each family that is represented by those here. I pray that we would leave with that blessing, Lord, and we would just walk with you this week, and we would be a blessing to you and be a blessing to others. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring us back next week, ready to worship you once again, for the great God that you are. We love you, Lord, only because you first loved us. Dismiss us with your blessing, knowing that we never, ever, though we leave each other's presence, we never leave your presence. We love you, Lord. In Jesus we pray, in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Easter.